Your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along this morning, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, I want to join Jerry in welcoming everyone, and those of you who are visiting with us, we're grateful that you've come to be with us today, and we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. It's always good to have visitors with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So here's this great house, large house, maybe the house of a wealthy person, and there are many vessels. There's the vessels of gold and silver. There are also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. He says in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and I take that to be the vessels of dishonor, like the vessels of wood and clay, you cleanse yourself, purge yourself of those. Who would they be in this illustration? Well, probably the false teachers, those who have adverse influence within the church, among brethren. You then cleanse yourself of them. That person who does that will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master. Some translations say meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. You know, I think every true Christian wants to be vessels for honor, ones that can be used for noble purposes. They want to be useful for the master. You know, I don't know what the greatest threat is to our usefulness in the kingdom of God. We all want to be useful for the master. And I don't know what the greatest threat it would be to that, but I would put priorities at the top of the list. The title of the lesson this morning is A Threat to Usefulness. And that is not having our priorities where it ought to be. What I want to talk about is if we don't get our priorities right, we will not be useful for the master. What will happen is we'll be running here and there, getting attention to things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but we'll be neglecting the things that are most important because our priorities are not right. And therefore, will not be useful in the Lord's service. First of all, I want to look at some passages of Scripture to emphasize this point. If you notice in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, this is Mark's account of when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler. And it says that, according to Mark's account, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." He answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, this rich young ruler, from a world's viewpoint, could have been a man who had given Jesus a certain amount of credibility in the world. Why? Well, he was rich. He was young, no doubt with a lot of energy. He was an impressive man. He was a ruler. He was a good moral man. He said, "All these have I kept from my youth." And Jesus doesn't question that statement. All indications are he was telling the truth. He had striven to live a good moral life in his life from youth up. An impressive man. Now, Jesus, of course, had disciples, but they were fishermen. There was a tax collector. Not that impressive, but here was one that maybe could have given him some credibility. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus, looking at him, can't use him. And why is that? Well, it's because Jesus knows, given the choice between him and riches, this young man will choose his riches. Because his priorities, was he interested in doing right and going to heaven? He came, no doubt with a sincere heart. What must I do that I may have eternal life? He wanted that. But his priorities were not right. Jesus saw that. He put his finger on the sore spot in this man's life, and the man went away sorrowful. And Jesus could not use him. Look with me at another passage. Later in this passage, notice in contrast with that, we see what Peter says. He says in verse 28, "See, we have left all and followed you." I think maybe what Peter is saying, here's a man who would not be willing to leave all and follow him, but we have left all and followed you. Let me ask you, how useful were these disciples in the Lord's service? You look at the work of the apostles as they went out, they changed the world, turned the world upside down. Now, Peter had lost his way. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times, but he repented and the Lord was able to use him. It doesn't mean that we're going to live a sinless and perfect life, but it does say that when we do falter, we repent, change. Remember, before Jesus' death, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not falter or fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And so the Lord knew that Peter was going to fail, but he knew that he would repent. When you do return, and I think that's referring to his repentance, when you do come back, he then says, "Strengthen your brethren. I've got work for you to do." You remember in John chapter 21, this is now after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and he again appears to his disciples. And notice what he says to Peter. I'm not going to read through all of this, but you remember the story how that Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Peter said, "Yes." And then a second time, "Simon, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I love you." And then a third time, verse 17, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And notice, after each time Peter says, "I love you," what does Jesus say? He says, "Feed my lamb. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've got work for you to do." Did Peter do that work? Was he successful? Was he useful in the Lord's vineyard? Yes. You might say, "Well, I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy in service because of what I have done." No, the Lord can use us if we will commit our lives to Him. He couldn't use the rich young ruler, but He surely could use these men, even though they had failed, who turned to Him completely, 100%, giving their lives over to Him. When we make God and His kingdom our top priority, then we will be useful for the Master. Look with me also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Adam Clark, in his commentary on this passage, says, "It is well remarked by Grotius on this passage that the legionary soldiers among the Romans were not permitted to engage in husbandry, merchandise, mechanical employments, or anything that might be inconsistent with their calling." End of quote. In other words, to do so, for them to be involved in these other activities, then would make them less useful as a soldier. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here, as a soldier of Christ. I've told this illustration before, but there's the story of a man who was enlisted in the army. He was a soldier in the military, and he was a watchmaker, and he knew how to repair watches. And there were others in his platoon and others, I guess, of the soldiers that knew about his ability to do that, so they brought him their watches so that he could repair them. And in fact, he had a business going here, lined up all these watches, told them, well, maybe in a couple of days, 3 days, I'll have your watch repaired. But then the call came for battle. And he says, I can't go because I've got all these watches to repair. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? When there's a call for battle, the soldier must then go to battle. Timothy was a soldier of Jesus Christ. See, the point here is for a soldier to be useful as a soldier, the affairs of this life must not take precedent when the captain calls. We get involved in the things of this life, even the legitimate cares of this life. We get so involved in that that we're not able to do the Lord's work. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is that you need to recognize who has enlisted you as a soldier. And you're there to then serve him. You're there to do his bidding, to do his will in all things. Look with me at another passage. This is in Luke chapter 8. This is in the parable of the sower. You remember in this parable that Jesus tells that the sower went forth to sow seed, and the seed fell upon different kinds of soil. Some fell upon the wayside soil, some among the thorns, among the rocky ground, some among the thorns, and some on the good ground. And the seed is the Word of God in this parable. The soils represent different kinds of hearts. And whether or not that seed produces, brings forth and produces fruit is determined by the soil in which it is sown. And here in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he tells us about the seed that fell among the thorns. Now, the one who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Who is the person that's characterized by the thorny ground? It is the person who allows possessions, pleasures of this life, the cares of this life. That would even include the legitimate cares of this life, the concerns of our life. What happens is that chokes out the Word and does not then produce fruit. This person doesn't become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If the things of this life, even that which is legitimate, such as our jobs, our housework, our yard work, our children's ball team, all the things that are not wrong in and of themselves, if those things take precedent over spiritual matters, and we will not be the kind of person that God wants us to be, and God cannot use us in His service. The person who allows possessions, pleasures, and even the legitimate cares and concerns of this life, we allow that to take precedent in this life. We will cannot become what the Lord wants us to be. Let's look at a fourth passage. This is in Luke chapter 10. And this is when Jesus is welcomed by Martha into her home. You remember the story, beginning with verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You know, on this occasion, Martha allows her distractions to rob her time with Jesus. Get the picture. Here is Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha, sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his words. And then Martha is distracted with much serving. And we don't know what the serving is. It may had been preparing a meal or cleaning up after a meal. Nothing inherently evil. Things that need to be done at times. But she is cumbered with such serving, distracted with much serving. And she gets frustrated. Things are not going well for her. One thing is her sister is not helping her. And she even expresses that frustration to the Lord. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Here, Martha is distracted from what Mary had chosen. And as a result, she is worried and troubled about many things. Isn't that what happens to us many times? We have poor priorities and we emphasize the worldly things. Let me tell you a fact, and you know this to be a fact, worldly matters are not always going to go your way. They're not going to turn out the way you would like for it to turn out. Things are going to, you may have, make money, you may not make money. And after you make money, you may lose the money. The point is, there is a lot of reasons for frustration if I make that my priority, if that's what's going to be what's going to give me fulfillment in life, and that's what I'm thinking, money is going to give me fulfillment, possessions are going to give me fulfillment, doing these things are going to give me fulfillment, and then they don't turn out right, what's going to happen? I'm going to get frustrated, anxious, and that's exactly what happened to Martha here. Why was she worried and troubled? She had placed her emphasis on worldly things. The cares of this life, and made that a priority. Now, who is going to be useful? Who will be more useful in the Lord's service? One that's frustrated because of life is not going the way you want it, or the person that's put his trust in the Lord and is calm and peaceful and has peace and is there to serve Him? The point is that we cannot be useful in the Lord's service when we are so distracted by the cares of this life. We're going here and there, cumbered with so many things. This is such a commentary on our present generation. We're letting people and projects to control our lives so that we volunteer for this. We get involved in this because others want us to get involved in maybe community activities. Our family member says, you've got to clean the yard. You've got to mow that yard. You've got to clean the house. I want this to be just the way it is. And we follow that, and we get that becomes the priority within our life. And we find that we don't have time then for the spiritual things in our life. We cannot be useful when we're distracted by the cares of this life. Someone says, that's so right. I see that happening in my own life, that I can't find time for Bible study. I don't find time for prayer. How can I break this cycle? How can I get out of this? Let's talk about how we can change. There are three things that I want us to mention. First of all, we need to reestablish what our priorities are. If I passed a sheet of paper out to you this morning and asked you to list the first four priorities in your life, what would it look like? Well, I'll tell you what it probably would look like. This is probably what it maybe would look like with me, and that would be God is my top priority. That's what I would put on the top of the list. And family may be second. And then it may be my health, my family. Then it may be my job. Those may be the first four things that I would put on my priority list. But you know, it's easier to list these things than to implement them, isn't it? It's a lot easier for me to tell you what I know what my priority should be when my priorities may not be that. It is so easy to let other people around me, to let circumstances around me then to determine what my priorities are. And there are many things and pressures that's calling me to do this and to do that and to get involved in this. You know, you see that with parents who have children. They are expected to have their children in all these extracurricular activities in school, in band, and in sports, and they're taking their children here and there. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong in getting involved in these extracurricular activities, but we get so involved in these activities that we don't have time to sit down with that child and play a game with them, to sit down with them and talk to them about Jesus. You know, we have people who want us to get involved in community activities, to become a part of this community organization and this community organization, and good works, good things that can be done, nothing wrong with being a part of those organizations, but we seem to give in to the pressure, and we end up then getting involved in these things, and we're overextended. And what goes lacking? It's our spiritual life. It's our Bible study and our prayer and even our attendance, these other things. Let me illustrate it like this. Here's a person who's got a job. He works 40 hours a week. We've got to have jobs in order to provide for our family. But then his employer says he'd like for him to work some more hours. He doesn't want to lose the job. Sure, he wanted to please his employer, so he takes on that. And before long, he finds that he's working 60, 70 hours a week. And what happens? Well, he's not maybe sleeping like as well as he has. He's not getting his exercise. His health is suffering. He's not spending time with his family. And surely, he's not studying his Bible as he ought. He's not attending. Matter of fact, he's failing to attend the assemblies of the church because of his job. What has happened? Well, that fourth thing he's put on the list has now gone to the top. And he may not even realize that that's what's happened. If he told him to write the list, he would probably write this same list. God is my top priority. But really what has happened is that his job has become his top priority. And all of these other things have come under it. How do I know what my priorities are? I preach a lesson just on that. I'm not going to preach it all this morning. I may preach it again sometime. But how do I know what my priorities are? You know, that's the first thing in reestablishing my priorities. I need to really honestly look at myself and see really what those priorities are so that I know how to readjust. I'll tell you, my priorities are not determined by the list. It's not determined by what I say, but it's what I'm actually doing in my life. And so I have to ask myself some blunt questions. One is, what do I think about? Although there are times where we don't have any other obligations and our mind begins to wander, where does it go? Where does your mind wander? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything else? I'll tell you where it goes. It goes to things that are most important to you. What you talk about when you're in conversations with others. I tell you what you talk about. You talk about the things that are important to you. That's what you end up then discussing and talking to other people about. What do you spend, how you spend your time? I know we all wish we had more spare time than we do, but we all do have spare time. How do I spend my spare time? How I spend my spare time tells me what is most important to me. How do I spend my money? Now I understand we've got to spend a lot of money in providing for a place to live, and mortgages. We have maybe a car loan, we have to buy food. I mean, I understand there's, and I'm not, wouldn't compare how much you give on the first day of the week with, you know, how much you make and how much you spend in some of these other areas. But let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that someone came to you and says, you know, I think something that could help you in your growth as a Christian is there's a periodical that you can subscribe to. They have some really good articles, and you could read those articles as you read and study your Bible daily that could help you. Now, it's, you know, $49 a year. And you say, well, I don't know if I can afford that. But then I spend that much or more a week eating out. Or I spend that much maybe buying a ticket to go to a ball game. We're not going to many ball games right now, but I might spend that much for that. And when I make that comparison, I realize I'm not willing to spend this that will help me in my growth, but I'm willing to spend all of these other things, this money for these other things. That tells me where my priorities are. And I'll tell you, this is one that's a big one. And that is, what gives when I face a conflict of priorities? In other words, here I am on a ball team, a softball team, and there's nothing wrong in being in a softball league, playing softball. But they then schedule a practice on Wednesday night. So my ball team's got a practice, and they expect me to be there. But now here's the Lord's team that's meeting on Wednesday night to worship God, to glorify Him, to edify one another. And I'm here to stir you up unto love and good works. And then I make the decision to be at practice at my ball team. Where there's that conflict. Nothing wrong with going to a baseball, softball practice. But wherever there's that conflict, and the choice that I make when those conflicts arise tells me a lot about where my priorities really are. So first, I need to be honest with myself, ask myself these blunt questions, and give honest answers to let me know really what my priorities are, and then say, yes, God is going to be first. I understand that's what should be first, that's what I intend to be first, and I've got to reestablish those priorities. And then secondly, I just need to learn to say no. That may mean telling my friends that I have changed my lifestyle. And I have made up my mind that I'm not going to clutter my life with a lot of extracurricular activities that will take me away from what is most important in my life, and that is to please God. I'm going to change my lifestyle in such a way that I can give my life to the things that are essential. You know, there is a difference between things that are important and things that are essential. What Mary was doing when she was serving, not Mary, Martha. What Martha was doing when she was serving was important. But what Mary chose, sitting at the feet of Jesus, was essential. That's what Jesus says, that Mary has chosen that good part, that which will not be taken away from her. And so, I am now determined to say no to anything going to distract me, that's going to keep me from what is that good part, that which will not be taken away from me. And I have to say maybe no to certain people. I have to say no to family. I may have to say no to my wife when she says, I'd like for you to go mow that yard. Well, I maybe can get to that later. Because I've got some other things that are more important right now. And that's hard to do sometimes. Especially when maybe my yard doesn't look as good as somebody else's yard. And I feel like I've got to keep up with, and I'm not saying have a dirty yard. I'm saying, yeah, we need to be concerned about that. But there are some times I may not be able to meet up to the standard of other people. And my yard's just not going to look as good. And I'm surely not going to allow that to distract me and keep me from my Bible study and my prayer and doing the things that's going to make me be the kind of person that God wants me to be. There are times we have to say no. And then thirdly, choose that one thing. Look with me at two passages of Scripture here. First of all, in Philippians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul says, but one thing I do. Now, is Paul saying that he had no other interest? Well, of course not. But there was a focus in his life. There was a primary focus in his life. A focus in life that tremendously superseded any other thing in his life. And that is forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead to reach that prize, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That he might be more like Jesus and be able to live with him for all eternity. That was the one thing. And he was not going to allow anything to distract him from that. Look with me also in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I'm reading from the American Standard Version. There's a there's a reason for that. I'll tell you about it in a moment. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Now, of course, Jesus is emphasizing for us to emphasize spiritual things. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Well, by emphasizing our relationship with God and making that more important than any other relationship. I want to be right with Him. I want to grow and to be more like Him. And I want to live with Him for all eternity. And the things that I do in order to accomplish that, the provision that God has given and has made in order that I might be more like Him and be able to live with Him, I'm going to take advantage of that, access that. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. Not laying up for myself treasures on the earth. My goal in life is not to make a lot of money. My goal in life is not to find fulfillment in material things, money. That's laying up for myself treasures here. And so he emphasizes that. He emphasizes by saying, you can't trust this. Not rust and moth will destroy, but this is in heaven. And it is secure. But notice what he goes on to say. The lamp of the body, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? In the New King James Version, it translates, if your eye is good, then your whole body shall be full of light. Well, the point here is the eye is good when it is singly focused. The Greek term does include the idea of being single. When your eye is singly focused on something, then that light is coming in. You're able to see it clearly. And he is emphasizing that our focus needs to be singly on the Lord and on glorifying Him. If your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. And he says there in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being riches. You cannot serve God and riches. We may try to serve both. But what will happen is I'll find myself compromising what the Lord says with what I want. And what Jesus is saying, that cannot happen. You cannot serve both. And if your goal in life is to become a millionaire, you cannot serve both. Now, is it wrong to become a millionaire? No, but if that's your pursuit, to become a millionaire, it's going to interfere with the goal of serving the Lord. And so you cannot serve God and mammon. I've got to choose. And that's the point here. One thing I'll do, forgetting those things that are behind me, reaching forward to those things that are before. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing. That's the single focus. And if I'm going to be useful in the service of the Lord, it's going to be because I am singly focused on Him. That's my priority. What can I do? Reestablish priorities. Know what your priorities are now and realize, okay, I've got to do some changing here to make sure that what I want is true, that God is my true priority. Learn to say no to those who are trying to draw you away, to distract you. Then choose that one thing. Make Jesus your top priority. The Lord will be pleased with you. You'll be in the right relationship with Him, and He will be able to use you. You will be useful for the Master. And that's what we all want to be. We all want to be useful. Got to get my priorities right. There may be some here this morning whose priorities have not been right. Well, those of you who are Christians, the Lord calls upon you to make changes, repent, go to God in prayer, ask Him to forgive you. He will. He's faithful and just to forgive. And then get in there and serve Him faithfully. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. And we'll pray on your behalf. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if you want righteous people praying for you, come forward and we'll pray that God will be with you, forgive you, and will help you as you strive to serve Him. It may be you're not a Christian. You've never given your life to Jesus. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him as the one who died for you. His death was the means by which you can be forgiven of your sins. And you trust Him. You believe in Him. And you believe that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And there He is reigning as King over His kingdom. That He is Lord. He is Savior, but He is Lord. And you believe that. And believing that, the only response is you've got to commit your life to Him, repent of all your sins, and say, Lord, whatever Your will is what I will do. And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that this morning, to make that decision, to come to Jesus with all your heart. Make Him the priority in your life. Confess your faith in Him before this group, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And when you do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll make Him the priority and serve Him faithfully throughout your life, and you'll have peace in this life, have hope, and you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you're subject to that invitation, please come.